We've been doing a series on the kings of Israel called the shepherds. They were to shepherd God's people. Sometimes they were false shepherds. Sometimes they were good shepherds. And the title of this evening's message is Confidence in God. Our focus is on Him. Some of this stuff about the kings will be a little bit complicated, but I want us to see God through all this. Don't worry about the details. See the big picture of who God is like. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that all this is written for our admonition on whom the end of the world has come. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit has recorded it for us. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for students of God who have studied your word and help us to understand it. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would see your beauties behind all these incidences in the world. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, we'd leave here tonight rejoicing in our God, being confident in Him, allowing the difficulties of our life to rest at His feet. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The world has no confidence in God, that they have no confidence that there is a God, and if they believe there is a God, they have no confidence that He really cares for them. I find that one of the commonest objections to the existence of God is the existence of so much injustice in our world. When life doesn't work out the way people want, they say that life is unfair. They say that God is unfair. One jilted lover wrote a love song. He said, "If there's any justice in the world," and he was implying there isn't, "if there's any justice in the world, I would be your man and you would be my girl. Not getting what you want seems unfair. Life's unfair and God's unfair." Yeah, and criminals so often get away with crime. A KGB officer, I was reading in the news as I was just looking for injustice on the net. A KGB officer who turned whistleblower is suddenly poisoned. So the case is taken to court in England, and the court in England finds that Putin probably sanctioned the poisoning. But Putin will never be brought to justice, at least not by a court in England. If a company sold water with high levels of lead and other contaminants, then that company would be done and dusted in court. But when the same kind of water is delivered to homes by the government, there seems to be no recourse for the consumer. Is that fair? On January 2nd, 2006, a Melbourne man is murdered and his wife is implicated. A wife who stood to earn $1.5 million from his death, a wife who had been estranged from him and apparently there was no further relationship. But the case is impossibly complicated when a daughter of the dead man claims to be the one who murdered him. And yet the police believe that she could not possibly have done it. So no one is brought to justice. How many times have we ourselves complained, "That's not fair"? But we better not say that God is unjust, because once we say that God is unjust, then our world starts to fall apart. We can't trust God to take care of our lives anymore, and we're left to face all the uncertainties of life with its resulting anxiety, its worries. Some people just give up, others become bitter. However, life is not as random as it seems. The Bible gives us insight and wisdom to know what is going on behind the scenes. We need to know that behind the scenes is a God who is righteous and a God who is just. And when life doesn't make sense, we can have confidence in Him. Take history and just the bare facts of history and mix with that spiritual insight, and God's righteous decrees are more obvious. Or take history with biblical data, and we start to see more clearly God's justice. Today we meet two kings, one from Israel, one from Judah. The one from Israel is a wicked king. The one from Judah is a good king. And yet their lives are remarkably similar. How could this be? The mere observable story of their lives would be puzzling, except for the fact that the scriptures give spiritual insight into the situation. We're going to be using two passages of scripture. You're already there. 2 Kings 14, 2 Chronicles 26. These passages encourage us to be confident in God as they explain the God who is behind the scenes, the God who is in control. The first attribute of God in which we can be totally confident is His righteousness. His righteousness. So let's meet the first king. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. Don't worry about all the names. What I want you to see there, circle the name Jeroboam and underline 41 years. Jeroboam was the longest reigning king in Israel. God blessed Jeroboam with a very full life. This was pure grace, however, because we read in the next verse, verse 24, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Two Jeroboams here, Jeroboam the first, who was the first king of Israel, and Jeroboam the second, the king that we're looking at tonight. It's Jeroboam the second. Jeroboam was wicked, yet God blessed him with a long life and a long reign. And verse 25 adds, he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah. That is, under the long reign of a wicked king, God blessed this king, Jeroboam, so much that the borders of Israel were restored. And when you look this up, you can see they were restored to the same extent as when Solomon reigned. That was much grace. That was grace upon grace. It was undeserved favor. It was despite what Jeroboam was. Grace needs no justification other than God's goodness, but there are a number of reasons for God's grace given in this passage here. First of all, verse 25, he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. So God showed grace to Jeroboam because he was keeping his promises. He had spoken a prophecy through Jonah, by the way, the same Jonah as wrote the book of Jonah. He spoke this prophecy through Jonah. It's recorded nowhere else in Scripture, but as it is fulfilled here, both the prophecy and the fulfillment of it are recorded for us. So God was keeping his promises, and therefore there was this grace on Jeroboam. God showed grace to Jeroboam also because of verse 26. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. God had compassion on Israel. He showed grace to Jeroboam because of his promises and because of his compassion. Now, this grace of God upon Jeroboam led to victory after victory for Jeroboam, and those victories led to a prosperity in the land. God's final judgments on the nation of Israel had not yet come. Only 30 years after the reign of Jeroboam, the judgments come on Israel, but they had not yet come, and some of the prophecies had not yet come. And so we read in verse 27, and the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. That is, not yet. Not yet had Amos and Hosea, those two prophets who prophesied at the same time, spoken. For Jonah and Amos and Hosea all prophesied during the reign of this king Jeroboam. Let's read verses 27 to 29. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now the rest of acts of Jeroboam and all that he did, his might, how he made war, how he recaptured for Israel from Damascus and Hamath, what belonged to Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jeroboam rested with his fathers, the kings of Israel. Then Zechariah, his son, reigned in his place. So then what we have here is a long reign. We have victories so that he's able to restore territory. And we have, as a result of that, great prosperity in the land. But it was all by grace. It was by much grace. Yet it was not recognized by the people of Israel as grace because they continued to worship the idols. The prophets Amos and Hosea preached against a wicked nation, but who was also a religious nation worshipping these idols. And they preached against the peace and the prosperity that was there because of their wickedness. The rich got richer. Justice was perverted and their sacrifices were mere religion. Amos said, for example, I can't go through Amos and Hosea, but just one example in the book of Amos, chapter 2 and verse 6. Thus says the Lord, For three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not take away its punishment, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals and pervert the way of the humble, and a man and his father go into the same girl to defy my holy name. So the nation was wicked, the king was wicked, and yet God was blessing them with victory and prosperity. Is it right for God to be kind? Is it right for God to give even when people don't deserve it? Isn't that the definition of grace? Matthew 5 and verse 45 says, He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. The most wicked man, whoever this might be, the most wicked man still alive on earth today has received a grace from God. He's still alive, isn't he? It is God's righteous decree, for God is always good. Let's meet the second king in 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 1. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, that's the name you want to notice, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. Azariah means Yahweh has helped. That was his given name. But he also had a throne name, the same king. He was also called Uzziah. Perhaps you know him better by that name. Yahweh's strength. That was his throne name. So Azariah and Uzziah are two different names for the same king. That verse mentions the 27th year of Jeroboam. That's because Jeroboam had co-reigned with Joash for 12 years. So it's the 15th year of his actual reign. That's just for those interested in chronology. Anyway, let's go on to verse 2. He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father Amaziah had done. So there's some parallels between Jeroboam, king of Israel, and Uzziah. I'll refer to him by that name. He's best known by that name. And Uzziah, king of Judah. Jeroboam was the longest reigning king of Israel, and Uzziah was all but the longest reigning king of Judah. Only Manasseh had a longer reign, just by 3 years, 55 years instead of 52. David and Solomon only had reigns of 40 years. So both Jeroboam and Uzziah are blessed by God with long reigns. The contrast between Jeroboam and Uzziah are obvious, of course. One is wicked and one is good. But he's not perfectly good, because none of us are without sin. And we read in verse 4, except that the high places were not removed, the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, places of idolatry. Now I'd like you to flip over to 2 Chronicles. We'll be staying there so you can let go of 2 Kings. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 now. And I'm going to read verse 1. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. So here we see a second parallel between Jeroboam and Uzziah. They both restored great territories to their respective nations. Part of the reason that Uzziah did right was that Uzziah had a counselor. Zechariah. And we know nothing about Zechariah except what is written in verse 5. So 26 and verse 5, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So God was Zechariah was able to explain the prophecies, the word of God, and that helped Uzziah to live a godly life. Uzziah sought the Lord. Jeroboam did not. God granted Uzziah prosperity and victory, both, just as he had to Jeroboam. Verse 6 continues. Now he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod, all Philistine cities, and he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. So along with Elath, these cities now gave Uzziah access to the coast. And access to the coast meant increased trade, and increased trade meant more prosperity for Judah. So we're seeing also in Judah an increased prosperity. He built cities in this Philistine territory. These are where he housed his army to make sure he could maintain the victory over the Philistines. Verse 7 adds, and God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gur Baal, and against the Moonites, that's of the city of Moan. Also, the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. So there was much extension of territory, there was much victory, and there was much increase in Uzziah's reputation. Verse 9. And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, at the corner buttress of the wall, and he fortified them. So he repaired and fortified the wall. You might remember that under his father, 15 years before, the walls had been broken down. He rebuilt them. He made sure that Jerusalem was able to be defended. Verse 10. He also built towers in the desert. This is to protect the farmers. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies, according to the number of their role as prepared by Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the officer, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. That's just the officers. And under their authority was an army of 307,500, different translations say, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. So we see that here Uzziah is doing much better than his father. He has not only had victory, but he is able to build on his victories. Remember the last message, how to build on our victories. Verse 15. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he is marvelously helped by God, till he became strong. Of course, every victory and every wise decision that Uzziah made is of the Lord. God was showing much grace to Uzziah also, not only to Jeroboam, the wicked king in the north, but to Uzziah, the good king in the south. So one king sought idols, and God blessed him with a long reign and victories and prosperity, and one king sought the Lord, and God blessed him with exactly the same, a long reign, victories and prosperity. And we say, what's going on? Psalm 145 and verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And Paul says of the ungodly in Acts 14:17, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. God has been this way to pagan people right down through the centuries, filling our hearts with food and gladness. If God is good to the ungodly and wicked, he is good. And if God is good to those who love him, he is still good. God is always good. God is always righteous. And these two kings illustrate that as well as any. Psalm 103 celebrates God's goodness, his righteousness. Let me read that to you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that it was within me. Bless his holy name. I guess that's where that hymn, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One, comes from. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Our God is good. Consider Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, a 45-year-old leader of ISIS and self-proclaimed caliph. Because of the atrocities he has led, the US government offers $10 million for any information leading to his arrest or death. As evil as this man is, consider this. God has been good to him. He yet lives, doesn't he? Can God be called unrighteous because he is good to evil men, because he shows grace to sinners? Be amazed. This kind of thing is not of man. This is not how we would handle our people who are doing wrong. This is of our God. He's good always. He's righteous always. It is grace. It is grace that God is patient with Abu Bakr, waiting for his repentance. It is grace that God has called me his child. It is grace that God gave to Jeroboam and waited for him to turn to the living God. Everyone in this room received grace upon grace from a good and righteous God. Amen. Stunning grace, absolute righteousness without taint is what I call it. And if God is good to all, shouldn't we be good to all? We might say a word of witness and the person blasphemes back at us or is angry with us. But we don't respond in kind. We show the goodness and patience of our God because you are filled by his word and filled by his spirit. His righteous decree is that he is good to the just and the wicked. Dare we complain when God is good to those who have hurt us? Has he done anything wrong? Matthew 5 and verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. The God who is good to his enemies is able to tell us to do this, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends his rain on the just and the unjust. God is good, always. The second attribute of God in which we can be totally confident is his justice. We can be confident in his righteousness, and we be confident in his justice. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. But when he was strong, this is Uzziah, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now Numbers chapter 3 and verse 10 says, so you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood. But the outsider, someone who's not a priest, who comes near, shall be put to death. There was severe punishment for anyone who tried to be a priest, who was not a priest, who tried to perform the functions of the priest. That is clear, and there are many other verses like this also. Uzziah, who knew the scriptures, could not claim ignorance. Verse 17. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the son of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Uzziah at this point might have repented and escaped God's judgment, but in arrogance, not ignorance, in arrogance, he tried to force his will in the situation. You see, pride does not confess when it's confronted. Pride does not confess when it's confronted. And so we read in verse 19, then Uzziah became furious. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. Even Uzziah realized he had transgressed at this point. He knew his guilt and he sought mercy fast. He sought to get out fast. This was instant justice. And I think Uzziah was truly repentant. But even repentance does not remove the consequences of sin. And so we read in verse 21. Then King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. So here is a king who sought to widen his role beyond kingship to include being a priest. And God, in discipline, narrowed his boundaries in discipline. Oh, how just God's justice is. I believe as Uzziah knew, he continued to reign through his son. Now, the end of verse 21 continues, then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, wrote. So Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. So Jotham didn't reign until his father died. Until then, he was carrying out his father's wishes. So his father's there in the leper's house, and he's getting the orders to his son. I'm not sure how that was done, but then his son ruled over his house during that time. So Uzziah was given great victories, which led to pride, just like his father Amaziah. Do you remember that story? And when pride led to a fall, Uzziah turned to the Lord. Amaziah, his father, did not. Do you remember Amaziah, when pride led to his fall, he turned to idols. Exactly the wrong way to go. No king under the law could be a priest. To be king and priest was to be of the order of Melchizedek. And there would only ever be one after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a type of Christ, and Uzziah could not be allowed to interfere with that type. Hebrews 7 and verse 1. For this Melchizedek, Melchi is king, Zedek means righteousness, Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. So he's king and priest, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. And thus he pictures Christ, without father, without mother, and so on. So here we have Uzziah, who substantially did right, but when pride arose in his heart, he's disciplined instantly. And here we have this other king, Jeroboam, king of Israel, who was wicked, and we don't read a single word about his judgment. So is there injustice with God then? No, of course not. Though we read of no judgment on Jeroboam's life, there certainly was. Romans chapter 1 explains this. It says, for the wrath of God, his justice, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his visible attributes are clearly seen. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up. There's the judgment. His wrath is revealed, and they've turned from him, so he gives them up. Jeroboam, although he knew about Yahweh, he continued to worship idols. He was an idolater, and therefore God gave him up. God gave him up to go his own way. Yes, God was good to him. Yes, God showed much grace, but when Jeroboam did not acknowledge that these good things came from the hand of God, God gave him up to go his own way. It is God's justice that he gives a man just what he wants. If you only want a little bit of God, that's all you'll get. If you want to be part of the inner circle, if you want to be like John leaning on the bosom of the Lord Jesus, God will grant that with much discipline too. Because God cares how you turn out. Jeroboam was given up to go his own way and receive final judgment, but Uzziah was strictly disciplined because God wanted the king who saw him to be holy and not full of pride. Hebrews 12 and verse 6 explains, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If we endure chastening, God deals with your sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? If you are without chastening, then you are illegitimate, not sons. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. So the two important points from those verses, God loves those whom he disciplines. It's an evidence of his love. And the purpose of that discipline is to make us holy, like the Lord Jesus. I have felt the sting of God's discipline when I've become frustrated with the Lord's sheep. Someone said to me at that time, "What you did reminded me of Moses." Do you remember what Moses did? Numbers 20 and verse 10. "And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, 'Here now, you rebels, must we bring water for you from this rock?' Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod." That was in anger. He was to speak to the rock. So he disobeyed God, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. So Moses was frustrated with God's sheep and went beyond what God had told him to do. The discipline was swift. Verse 12, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.'" Yeah, and I felt that too. But you know what? I'm so glad. I'm so glad that the Lord loves me enough to discipline me when I do wrong. That's why I'm convinced Uzziah was the Lord's, and the Lord just wanted him to turn out right. And Jeroboam was not the Lord's, and he let him go in judgment. Now, yes, God is just always. We mightn't be able to observe the justice yet, just yet, but be patient. It's not the end of the story. The court is not convened, the court of heaven. So we are yet to see the justice to come. The very reason for joy in the book of Revelation is that justice has finally come. Revelation 15 and verse 3. "They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just,'" circle it, "'just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." Finally, God judges and puts all things right. And so I say to people who point to all the injustice in the world, I might be door knocking or just having some casual opportunity, and they say, "Oh, there can't be on God, there's too much injustice." I say to them, yes, I see these injustices too. But I know my God. And I know that he is just. And I know that he is going to put all things right. When everything's done and dusted, we'll say justice has been done. There won't be any place for complaint because God is just. And since God's justice is so just, so thorough, we better make sure that we're right with him. We better make sure that we have an advocate with the Father. 1 John 2:1. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a defense attorney." Have you got that defense attorney? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. For pride in us Christians, there's forgiveness when we repent. For those like Jeroboam who do not repent, there is going to be a full and final justice. I can have confidence in my God, for God is righteous always. And God is just always. But we've got to say his righteous choices and his just choices may not be all that obvious to us now. It's only as we understand what God is doing through the inside of his word can we see his righteousness and justice. So we see the righteousness and justice of God illustrated so well in the lives of Jeroboam and Uzziah. What I really want for everyone tonight is that you leave here with your heart at rest. Our God is on the throne. He has established his throne in the heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Let your heart be at rest. Find the final chapter of life is coming soon, and very soon, when all justice will be done. Our God reigns. Be at peace. Rest in him. He has things in his control. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice greatly that you are a God of righteousness and justice. Where would we go if it were not so? We could only accept the injustice and unrighteousness from your hand, for you are God. But Lord, we acknowledge that you are good, and we proclaim it, and we share it, and we point people to it, and people blame the acts of the wicked one on our God. But we know he is good, and we know he is true, and we can only assure them and point them to your word. And so, Father, help us to be witnesses and to you, to praise you. Help us to be at rest in our own hearts, knowing that whatever difficulties, whatever valleys we go through, you have a wise plan in view. Help us to trust you. You are in control. You are on the throne. Our God reigns. Praise God. In Jesus' name, amen.